Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 25. The Bible says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Chapter 3 and verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Introducing the subject of dress automatically makes people uncomfortable. People get nervous. It's certainly a sensitive subject. It's a subject in which a variety of opinions sit in this room. We've lost church members because we didn't have a conservative enough dress standard. And within 2 weeks, lost church members because we had too liberal of a dress standard. Literally within just a couple of weeks of each other. It is certainly a controversial subject for sure. What I want to try to do over the next couple of weeks is I'd like for us to look at what God's Word says and doesn't say about dress. And let the Word of God speak for itself. Okay? Some questions that over the next few weeks we will try to answer. And I think these are thought-provoking questions for us. If God didn't care about our dress, why did He have authors of Scripture address it? Some people say today, God doesn't care how we dress. That's totally your personal decision. God doesn't have anything to say about it. Well, if so, then why did He have the authors of Scripture address the subject and preserve it in the Word of God? He must care about it. Isn't dressing up, suits and ties as I have on today, causing lost people to be uncomfortable in our services and therefore minimizing our impact on the world? Who's responsible for keeping a guy's mind clean? Do I have any responsibility when it comes to dress to other Christians? Should a church who should be welcoming to everybody ever have a dress standard? Is there a difference between worship dress and other dress? What is the definition of nakedness, and what parts of the body should be clothed? Is this standard the same for men and women? What is the difference between institutional standards and personal standards? Why might they be different, but not necessarily condemning? Does appropriateness have a role to play in clothing? Who gets to determine what's appropriate? Since God looks on the heart, what I wear doesn't matter, right? How do posts on social media impact this discussion? You say, you're going to cover all that in a message. No, I'm going to cover it in several messages, Lord willing. Some have made an overemphasis on the subject. Matter of fact, I know some people that's all they talk about is dress. That's it. I think that's an overemphasis. I think some people have attached spirituality to dress. You dress a certain way, you're spiritual. You dress a certain way, you're not spiritual. But I also think there are people who have underemphasized it. In other words, I think there are people out there today who say, doesn't matter at all. Come as you are, no big deal. Dress ever how you want to. God doesn't care one way or the other. I believe both of those positions are wrong. I think God does care how we dress. And I do think that how we dress is addressed in the Word of God. But I think that people can have varying standards in that subject and not be heathenistic. Okay? And I want to try to walk us through that. Now, I'm going to try to paint a large picture for us. Okay? Anytime you deal with this extensive of a subject, you run the risk of missing some things. So I tried to look at every time the word dress or clothing or attire or covering or coats or whatever is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned quite a bit, all right? Not every time is it specifically going to be dealt with in this message, because some of them are redundant, some of them aren't directly related to things. So let's ask God to give us a clarity as we work through this. And I'm going to try to be slow and deliberate in my talking, because several people have said to me, when you do these subjects, we love them, we get a ton out of them, but would you slow down? We can't quite grasp everything. So I'm going to try to do that tonight. So let's pray together. Father, we need you tonight. So we pray that you'd give clarity of mind. Help us to communicate what we've studied and to be fair to the text of Scripture. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's start, number one, with the sensualness of clothing. The sensualness of clothing. And we're going to cover a couple of things in this. And I want to talk first off about the responsibilities of each to another. And then I'm going to talk about the responsibilities of the individual. Okay? I believe both are taught in Scripture, and let's kind of walk through this aspect, the sensualness of clothing. I guess it begs the question, can clothing be sensual? The Word of God, again, is very clear about that. And we'll talk about this a little bit later on, but just kind of to wet the whistle, there is a particular way that you dress that identifies who you are. Multiple times in Scripture, the Bible says, and she was in the attire of a harlot, which meant she was dressed like someone who said, I'm for sale. That's very clear that there was a distinction in that particular kind of dress. Part of what's happening today is that the world, and we've dealt with this a couple of times in the worldliness and some other things, is what I do individually has no impact on anyone else. It's an individual decision. What you do is your decisions. You do whatever you want. Absolutely no impact on each other. Can I just, as strongly as I possibly can, say that is unscriptural? That is unscriptural. What we do does have an impact on other people. To say that would be to say, okay, so let's assume tonight that I'm using this illustration because it's utterly ridiculous, all right, but that's why I'm using it. Let's say tonight that Billy Coffin decided to rob the church of $20,000. Well, that's a decision that Billy would make. It would have no impact on us whatsoever, would it? I mean, isn't that ridiculous to say so? Of course it would have an impact on us. It would have an impact on Robin when he goes to jail, right? It would have an impact on his children, on his grandchildren, on his family. It would have an impact on us. The point is, the decisions that we make do have an impact on others. You know some scriptural examples of that? What about Achan? Did Achan's sin just impact Achan? Tell that to the families who lost people in the next battle, whose dads and brothers and those people didn't come home. Tell that to his own family, who also were stoned. Tell it to the people who actually stoned them. Do you think that was a delightful experience for them to go through? I don't think so. What about David? Did David's sin only impact David? It impacted a lot of people, didn't it? Impacted a whole nation in some respects. Matter of fact, Nathan says to him, you've given the enemies of God opportunity to blaspheme. What about Saul? Did Saul's decisions just impact him? Again, the answer is no. Jonathan, a godly, wonderful young man, went to an early death because of the decisions his daddy made. And we could mention others in Scripture. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for examples." 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." In other words, to say, what I do in my dress should have absolutely no impact on anybody else, is unbiblical. Because the way you dress does have an impact on someone else. You're like, "Well, where's their responsibility?" I told you I'm going to deal with individual responsibility in just a minute, so just time out, all right? One author made this statement: "When we dishonor ourselves by what we wear, the real unfairness is to the men." This is a lady quoting this now. "Do we really expect to wear whatever we want and then tell them not to look at us? Do we really expect to fit in with the latest, often sexually promiscuous trends and not be viewed as an object of sexual desire? It is not just his job not to look. It is our responsibility to provide nothing provocative to look at. We cannot blame men for what we instigate, and it is time for women of God to start acknowledging our responsibility in this matter, taking up our cross and honoring God with our dress." So we do have a responsibility how we dress to other people, to brothers and sisters in Christ, to other people in the world. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I've heard people place all the responsibility on the gals." I want you to hear me closely. That is wrong. That is wrong. Okay? Can I tell you, men, because we're the ones that have the thinking problems, how a girl dresses has nothing to do necessarily with your sin. In other words, you can choose not to sin even if they dress provocatively. He said, "Now, wait a minute, you just said we have a responsibility." I understand, I'm now talking about the individual responsibility. If you say, "Well, the reason that I sinned is because she dressed inappropriately," then any sin out there can be blamed on someone else. The reason that kid stole was because he grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. The reason that he murdered someone is because he was never taught. The reason he did, no. The reason you chose to sin is you chose to sin. That's why you chose to sin. That's the deal. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 18, if you would, please. Ezekiel chapter number 18. That comes right after chapter 17. That'll help you. 1298 in my Bible. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse 1. "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye, that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have an occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to the menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed due judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God." In other words, God is saying that each individual person has their own responsibility for their sin. No longer can you say, "Well, my dad did such and such, and that's why I'm paying for it." God said, "You're no longer going to be able to use that proverb. You're going to be responsible for your own choices that you make." Matter of fact, we call that a Baptist distinctive, individual soul liberty. You're individually responsible for God. And you say, okay, Pastor, so what you're telling me is that we're responsible not to cause our brothers to offend, but they're also responsible individually by themselves. Yes. Is that inconsistent? No. God is saying that we're supposed to both take that responsibility on us. So yes, you should dress appropriately, but the other people are to keep their minds out of the gutter as well. That's both appropriate in the Word of God. So it's important for us as we look at the sensualness of clothing that we're not placing all the blame on one particular person. We're saying we're both responsible before God. Let's look then at number two, at the specifics about clothing. Spend some time here specifically. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 19, the Bible says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." This is a very interesting word in connection to the idea of nakedness. And this is where I want to start with this discussion. This word naked here means, one of the definitions is to show a lack of restraint, to let loose restraints. That's a very interesting word when we look at it in Scripture. Basically, what God is saying is that those who dress in a way to exalt certain body parts, they are letting loose of restraints. Totally. Nakedness is connected to this. In the New Testament, the idea of nakedness can mean to be clad in undergarments only. Now, there's an opportunity for that word to mean two different things. One can mean to be completely without clothing. The other can mean to be in undergarments only. For instance, in John chapter 21 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea." In other words, Peter was there just in his undergarments. He grabbed his outer coat, jumped in the sea to go to the Lord. Again, that's an important definition, if you will, of nakedness as we move forward. And what is it? And how do we apply it to various things in our hearts and lives? Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Probably the clearest passage in the New Testament on the subject of dress. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I said 2 Timothy. I have 1 Timothy in my notes. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." Okay. If a woman, again, we've already mentioned this question, but I want to emphasize it again here. If a woman specifically can wear anything they want, and they are not responsible for others' actions, then why is this even in the Bible? I've had people say to me that it doesn't matter what they wear whatsoever. Then why does God tell them to be clothed in modest apparel? What is modest apparel? Now, we're going to answer that question from the Bible. But it's interesting to me that people want to say, no, that doesn't mean that. He's actually addressing Timothy back in those days. What he's saying here doesn't have anything to do with us today. Can I tell you that when we do that to the Word of God, we erode away every bit of it? Totally. We have no Bible left, so why are we even saying that we believe the Bible? So let's look at these words and just do some word studies of them and try to make some application. He says women are to adorn themselves. The word adorn means to put in order, to arrange, to make ready, or to prepare. In other words, it is appropriate for a woman to make herself ready, to prepare herself. We'll address a few of those ideas in just a little bit. But it's also the idea of to put in order. Okay, so if a woman is not orderly, she's already violated this passage of Scripture. Okay? She could be completely covered, and if she's not orderly, she's violated this passage of Scripture. And by the way, multiple other ones that don't necessarily address dress, but God is a God of order. He wants us to be orderly. One person said the idea then is a total preparation. When a woman comes to worship, she is to be totally prepared. She is to be adorned from the inside out. And one demonstration of that is in the proper kind of apparel. So she's to adorn herself in modest apparel. Again, the word modest means well arranged or seemly. The word seemly is appropriate. Again, later on we'll deal with the idea of appropriateness, but it's certainly here. It's to be well arranged. Again, the word comes from a Latin word that means to be restrained. Okay, do you see that little bit of a thread running through this idea of dress? Is that even in the dress there is to be a restraint that comes with it. So she's to be modest. A dictionary definition, having nothing to do with the Bible per se, of modesty says having or showing a moderate or humble estimate of one's merits or importance, free from vanity or egotism, boastfulness, or great pretensions, free from obstination or showy extravagance, having or showing regard in the decencies of behavior, speech, dress, or etc. So you say, okay, so if we take both the idea of Scripture well-arranged, seemly or modest, combined with a dictionary definition, could someone be appropriately, let's say it this way, could someone be completely clothed and yet be gaudy in their appearance and be immodest? The answer to that question is yes. So in other words, if you're coming to church to put on a show with the way you're dressed, you can be completely covered and still be immodest. Okay? Some people think, well, because I'm covered, therefore I'm modest. That's not always the case. Very important as we think through this. This word apparel and modest apparel means a garment let down, or dress, or an attire. A garment let down. You get the idea that there's a lot of it there, don't you? The word shamefacedness is the idea of the sense of shame or honor, a modesty, a bashfulness, a reverence, a regard for others, or a respect. In other words, we should not dress in a way that would be ashamed. Well, again, I know I keep telling you we're going to get to this, but that's because it's down the road a little bit. But we're going to talk about the connection between being shamed or being ashamed with the idea behind dress or inappropriateness or nakedness and so forth, how that's connected in Scripture. But this idea, one author said it this way, the word points to the kind of attitude that would keep a person from unbecoming behavior. Another said, one translation of the Greek suggests that the word implies something as strong as grief over the sense of sin, that a woman would be so grieved and so sensitive to sin, so hating a sin that offends God, that she would never come close to doing anything that would generate in another person's mind any sinful attitude. A pretty powerful thought. In other words, I want to stay as far away from it as I can. That the very definitions of these words beg the question when someone says, prove to me it's wrong. That's the wrong question. Prove to me it's right. Is it appropriate that we do that? The idea of sobriety in this passage of Scripture means a self-control, a complete command of one's passions. Did you get that definition? a complete command of one's passions. Then he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. So you're telling me that it's wrong to have braided hair? Is it wrong to have some of these things? All right, well, let's address that here carefully. Broided hair basically is a woven or plaited, twisted together. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is pastoring a church, who is very much connected to idol worship. Okay? And much of these things that he addresses in this text of Scripture are things that were clearly identified with temple prostitution. Now, we've talked some about in the worldliness aspect and some of these other things that what God wanted in the Old Testament from Israel was a people that was distinct. He wanted a distinct people. That truth carries into the New Testament where he wants a distinct people. This idea is exactly there. In other words, most people today do not connect someone with a braid as being connected with temple prostitution. But I can tell you, if they did today, I don't think it would be appropriate for a lady to wear that. Okay? Because God wants a principle of distinction here. He talks about costly array. Again, very costly. Requiring a very great outlay or a clothing repair. In other words, this would be above the norm. This would be a person who would wear a $10,000 suit to Emmanuel on Sunday morning. Now, if you have one, I hope not, okay? That would be a rather inappropriate use of money, in my opinion. I just recently heard of someone who stayed at they called it a motel, but it was actually a guest house. You had to rent the whole place. It was only $200,000 a night. A night. I can just tell you that's a little overboard, in my opinion. So the point is again, are you seeking to draw attention to yourself? He says in verse 10 there, but which becometh women professing godliness, becometh to be becoming or seemly or fit, appropriate. Godliness, a reverence towards God or towards God's goodness. The specific Paul mentioned are not wrong in themselves, but become inappropriate when they indicate misplaced values. In other words, am I placing my value as a person in the way I'm dressing? By the way, I think that can be very much applicable to a man as well. Now hold your finger here and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 3, because Peter addresses something very similar, and we know that Peter is not just talking about, hey, it's wrong for a woman to wear jewelry or whatever. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He's talking about wives being subjected to their own husbands and so forth. He says in verse 3, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Oh, wait a minute. Obviously, Peter's not saying it's wrong to put on apparel. Right? Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. That one's a pretty simple one, right? In other words, you are to put on apparel, okay? What he's saying here is, don't make the emphasis the outward, but rather the inward. He says that in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Paul is addressing the very same thing when he talks about these women in this other passage. In other words, if your dress, if your earrings and your necklaces and the apparel that you put on is intended for you to say, look at me. It doesn't matter how covering it is, it's wrong. It's immodest. Okay? That's what God's Word is saying. In other words, we should not be dressing to grab people's attention in any way, shape, or form. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, everything I do, everything, that would include my dress, everything, should be pointing people to Jesus Christ. It should be pointing them to a relationship with God. One commentator made this comment about this passage in 1 Timothy, and the, Ephesus church, these styles may have been associated with the local temple prostitutes. Christians must be careful about letting a pagan culture set their fashions. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. He's pastoring that church in Ephesus when he pens 1 Timothy. A lady should be known more for what she does for God than how she dresses. Another article said, this was no plea for women to make themselves unattractive. It was simply an exhortation to reject the world's yardstick for measuring beauty and adopt heaven's standard. Another said, works are often mentioned in the pastoral epistles to oppose the loose living combined with loose doctrine of the false teachers. Everyday duties are honored with the distinction of good works. In other words, he's saying, let a woman adorn herself with good works. Not with what she wears, but what she does. I often think about this passage and one other passage connected. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel. And I remember when Lisa and I were in Honduras and visiting with Joanne Doss in her home. And her feet grabbed my attention because of how rough they looked. Now, please understand, I'm not being critical of her. They were feet that for 40 years have fed over 100 children. They were feet that were beat up and bruised and scarred and so forth, living in a place where I think it was the first 10 or 15 years they had no running water and no electricity. But can I tell you something? Miss Doss was a lady that was known for her good works. That's what she should have been known for. Lady, I'm not saying it's wrong to have your feet looking nice. That's what I'm saying. But I am saying, if you're more concerned about how your feet look than what you do for God, you're in trouble. That's what God is saying for us here. Anyone with money can buy rings, diamonds, gold ornaments, and pearls. Such outward beauty can be bought. The beauty God wants to see, however, has to be wrought. That is, it has to be worked out in a believing woman's life by the Holy Spirit. Another author says, and it is a very delicate balance and a very fine line for a godly woman to know when she is properly dressed to demonstrate the grace and the beauty of womanhood, which I think is absolutely essential. To show her love for her own husband and submission to him, and yet to avoid being the center of attraction that causes people's thoughts to turn away from God to those things that are shameful. That's interesting. This word modesty is used again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. It's the same Greek word. Same one. Here's the bottom line with this idea when we think about this clothing aspect. The bottom line is, what is your motive? As we think about the specifics of clothing, and we'll get to some other things, but what's the motive behind it? That is something that is traced through Scripture as well. In other words, God deals with motives on a number of occasions. And if we're not careful, we'll take those to the extreme. For instance, he says, when you pray, enter your closet. Does that mean every time you pray, you have to enter your closet? Because if so, what about the early church who prayed together? They would be a violation of that. What about Daniel, who opened his windows and prayed three times a day as he did aforetime? Was Daniel in violation of what God wanted? No, what Jesus is dealing with there is motive. What is your motive for being seen when you pray? And it doesn't matter if you're in your closet or not. If your motive is to be seen of men, it's wrong. He says, when you're giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Exactly how are you supposed to do that? Some of you are like, that's no problem. I don't know my right from my left anyway. Wouldn't matter, right? Again, what's God dealing with? He's dealing with motive. It doesn't mean that people can't give publicly, because Jesus praises the widow, doesn't he? For placing mites, and she gave that publicly. So he's not dealing with that. Again, he's dealing with motives. When you fast, don't walk around like this. What's wrong with you today? I'm just suffering for Jesus today. It's okay. I'll be good. Roar. I'm just starving. It's okay. But I'm going to pray some more. He says, don't do that. Wash your face. Look just like anyone else. It goes back to motive. That's what Jesus is dealing with there over and over again. So the issue really in clothing, there are other issues, but one of the central issues is motive. Why do we dress the way we're supposed to dress? And again, men, some of this stuff applies to us too. I've known men who dress to get people's attention. That's a little strange for guys to do that. It's not near as popular as girls, but if you're doing that, then the Bible would say that would be immodest in the appropriateness of it. So just as a quick review, we've kind of looked at the sensualness of clothing, our responsibilities to each other, our responsibilities individually. I have to give an account before God. And then some specifics about clothingness, the connection of nakedness and a lack of restraint is connected there. The idea that nakedness can include someone that's just in our undergarments. And we're going to get to that again a little bit later on as we expand, okay, what is God's definition of nakedness? And then the idea we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and following about what kind of clothing we're supposed to have. All right, so let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would take these truths combined with the other things that we want to share and reach a conclusion that says, hey, this is the way I'm supposed to dress to bring glory to my God, not to bring glory to me. We pray that you would use these things to teach us much, and may we apply them the way you want us to as well. In your precious Son's name we ask these things. Amen.